Thank you all for being here tonight. And we're in our study. We're studying the Servant Songs of Isaiah. Started last week in chapter 42. And I'm so glad y'all are here. It is an honor to be here. And for the ones listening at home, I'm glad you're here. And I pray that the Lord will fill your home with his glory as he does this place. I know many may ask, well, why is he up there? It's because of a promise. And if you ever heard me teach, normally I tell this story in a Sunday school class, but it's a promise. I was in a Bible study many years ago, and the man who was leading the study, he asked for someone to come up and write down some answers on a whiteboard. He didn't need to know the answer. All you had to do was write them down. Just write them on the whiteboard as people answer. And of course, it was a men's study. I was taught in the military, I don't volunteer for anything. But I sat there, and finally, at least I thought he said, Jay, why don't you come on up here? He doesn't remember saying that. But I did go up, and I wrote those on that whiteboard. Went back to my seat. We had the Bible study. Finished, got my car to go home, and I had not gone a mile before I just broke down in tears. There's a voice in my head saying, why did you hesitate to glorify me? I had to pull off the road. I was so emotional. And I sat by the road. I said, Lord, you forgive me. I will go ask forgiveness from the man that asked me to come up. And anytime I'm asked to glorify you, if I am physically able, I will do it. That is why I'm here tonight. Brother Tom asked, I made a promise to the Lord, and I will fulfill that promise to the best of my ability. As long as he gives me breath, I will do that. And you say, dangerous stuff, making a promise to the Lord. You know you've made a promise to the Lord. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you entered into a covenant with God. You promised him that you would be a bondservant of his Son, Jesus Christ. How are you doing at that? Do the people you meet realize that you are a bondservant of Christ? God sent his only begotten Son to be a servant to the people, a servant that would give his all that we might become his brothers, adopted into the family, and it can never be broken. You are sons of the living God, brothers of Christ. Let people know that. When you're called upon or when you're on the streets or wherever you are, if you see a need, an opportunity to glorify God, don't ever let it pass. That'd be your last opportunity. So that is why I'm here. We'll get into chapter 49 in just a little while. I'd like for you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. Last week I gave the men a challenge at the end of the study, and I challenged you that each day for the rest of this month that you will read Isaiah chapter 6. I gave that for a reason. Number one, I want you to understand fully the glory and the majesty of this person that came to earth as a man, fully God, and get a glimpse of what he gave up. Know who he is. And once you can see him and his Father in this, look at how a man saw himself when he was surrounded by that glory and majesty. How he saw himself and suddenly realized he was a sinner. And then you see a vision of salvation. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Can you see the glory and the majesty of the God in that? He's seeing Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, a Christophany. And then what happens when he sees this? Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. When you read that each day, read it as it's for the first time. And think if God's asking you the same thing. Who can I send? You may not have to go any further than the front door. But who can he send? Answer, here am I. Send me. If you will be looking at your Bible to Isaiah chapter 49. And that's where we're going to begin tonight. This is the second of the servant songs of the prophet Isaiah. The passage reveals the mission, the spiritual success of God's chosen servant, the Messiah. Verse number 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. This is a message for the whole world, including the Gentiles. It's for everyone. All the people are called to recognize 2 points in this verse. Number 1, the Messiah servant will be a human being, born as all men of a woman, but a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Luke 1:30-33, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever in his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. His name shall be called Jesus. There's something about that name. Number 2, he will be a man, but distinct from all others. He's fully man, fully God. John 10:36-38, Jesus says, Say you unto him, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you might know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He is fully God, fully man, come to earth for us. Verse 2 of Isaiah 49. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. This servant has power from God to conquer his enemies. Revelation 1:16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Revelation 2:16, to the church of Pergamos. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. His word is always effective. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. From eternity past, he was hidden with God to be drawn out according to God's precise moment. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What a blessing that is. We receive the adoption. We're adopted into the family of God. Verse 3, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. The Messiah here is called Israel. You say, why is that? It is appropriate that God calls his Messiah servant Israel. In Jeremiah 23:6, Israel is called the Lord, our righteousness. Such an intimate relationship as this between the Messiah servant and Israel. The quote, Charles Spurgeon, Christ takes the name of his people and himself designs to be called Israel. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. How much greater is God's Son, who will reign over the nation of Israel from King David's throne forever and ever. He is greater than any king that ever lived. Greatest king we know that lived on this earth until Jesus Christ was David. But King Jesus will replace him on that throne. Verse 4, then I said, I have labored. This is Jesus talking. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. When Jesus came the first time, he was met with rejection by his beloved nation, Israel. He endured suffering. He endured rejection. Many might have thought his mission to be a failure. John 1:9-11, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Yet he expressed strong assurance that his judgment or his just reward is with the Lord. His work is with God. He was doing God's work, rested in the assurance that it would be rewarded with complete success. This is great encouragement if you're sitting here as a believer tonight. You may feel discouraged. You may witness and be rejected. You may be turned away by others. You may be scorned by the world. But God will reward you. You will live with him eternally. will receive your just reward. Are you doing God's work? One of the objects of these four lessons is to make us better men, better servants, to be more aware that we're supposed to be servants of the Almighty God. In verse 5, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." One priority of the servant's mission was to bring Israel to the Lord. Matthew 10, 5 through 6, Jesus speaking. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." His mission first was to come to God's chosen people, Israel. This mission will be completed on his second coming, and you can read about that in Zechariah 12, 10 through 13, 1. Wonderful passage to read. What are we to do until Jesus returns? Matthew 28, 19 through 20. "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you." Can we do this with boldness and confidence? The answer is yes, we can. The last line of verse 20, Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Just as Jesus followed the people in the wilderness, he will never leave or forsake his own. If you're a child of the King, as the song goes, you're never alone. No, never alone. Do you feel his presence all the time? You should. I tell the story a lot. My wife, she used to play golf with me. She can't do that anymore, but she used to. And one day she was about to make a shot. I said, "You know you're in the presence of the Lord." She made a miserable shot. And then she said, "Thanks for reminding me." He's always there, no matter what we're doing. We often forget that. He is our strength. He is the one that guides us and leads us through all things. Verse 6, "And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." The twofold mission of the servant: salvation and restoration of Israel, the fulfillment of God's covenant promise made to Abraham in Genesis 28, 13 through 15. Secondly, a shining light to bring salvation to the Gentiles. Israel's mission has always been to bring all nations to God. They have failed. But Jesus Christ will never, and Israel will fulfill their mission before it's all done. During the Great Tribulation, Israel will be used by God to do this very effectively after the conversion of the 144,000 witnesses, which you can read in Revelation 7, 1 through 10, and 14, 1 through 5. When the Messiah's servant returns to earth the second time, Israel will be restored to her land. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, applied this verse to his ministry to the Gentiles on his first missionary journey, Antioch of Pisidia, Acts 13:47. "The Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee as a light of the Gentiles, and thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." That's what he told the people there, these Gentiles. And how did they respond? Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The Gentiles were glad to receive the word of salvation. But what did the Jews do? Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up devout men and women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. So how should we respond when we're persecuted for sharing the truth of God's word? You're to shake it off, move on, and rejoice. Can you do that? How do you know that's the way to do that? Verse 50 and 51, Paul and Barnabas did this, and they shook off the dust of their feet against them, came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. You will still be filled with joy, even though you're rejected, if you're doing God's work. The Holy Spirit is within you. He will fill your heart with joy. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, yet he submitted to be a servant to the kings of the earth. He obeyed the rules of human governors. Remember how we read in Isaiah 6 of his majesty and his glory? He submitted to the authority of human kings, this almighty God. He gives comfort and assurance to his servant who will receive humiliating treatment at his first coming. It says they despiseth. They looked down on with disrespect. They regarded him as worthless, distasteful. Think back to Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. He gave that up for this, just for this. They abhorreth him, regarded him with disgust and hatred. That's even stronger than to loathe someone. All who reject Christ, including the rulers, kings, princes, will one day all bow and give him exalted treatment because of the salvation of Israel. Isaiah 52:15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider or understand. One day these kings will bow to him, the ones who have abused him most, the people who did not believe. They will bow to the King of kings, the Lord of lords. But it'd be too late. Then they will know he truly was the Son of God. Only if I would have listened. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. The arrival of the Messiah servant on earth ushers in the era of God's amazing saving grace. There's two kinds of God's grace. Sounds strange to call anything about God common, but there is a common grace that merely means it's common to all men. All men can receive God's common grace. Everyone's receiving it right now. Everybody that's walking on this earth and breathing a breath, God's common grace. Only by him do they live. But then there's God's amazing saving grace. Only one way to receive that, accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And I pray everyone in this room has done that and knows for sure that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of their life. Salvation comes to the world. Galatians 4, 4 through 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. The day of salvation is now. Now. If you know anyone that's not saved, today is the day of salvation. They're not assured of that common grace of another breath. They could meet eternity in a heartbeat. If they don't know Jesus as Savior, they'll be lost forever. Forever. Who do you know like that? 2 Corinthians 6:2, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, applies these words when proclaiming the gospel of God's amazing saving grace. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured, which means helped, I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God promised to help, preserve, and to give his servant as a covenant of the people. God has made a covenant with all who will accept the Messiah servant as their Savior. John 3:16. You can see it at ball games. You can see it many places. But do people really understand what that means? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When the king returns, he will save and regather Israel. They will return to the land of their ancestors, to the land they journeyed when they made their exodus from bondage in Egypt. And this land will be fully restored and glorious. Have you looked at any of that land recently on the news? Devastation, destruction. God's going to make all that glorious. Going to make it a wonderful place for his people. And they will live there forever with their King. King of kings, Lord of lords. God will take care of you. I'm reminded of a story that used to be told by Adrian Rogers, and he's with the Lord in heaven right now. It's a story of a young Indian brave. And some of you guys in my Sunday school, you've heard it. It's a young Indian brave. The custom was when the young boy achieved an age to be tested as a brave, the father and the other braves would take him out into the clearing in the woods just before sunset. They would stand in there, draw a circle around him, give him a knife, and then leave him. The sun would set. The test was he had to stay inside that circle until sunrise. All night long, he was in that circle. He heard the bears, the mountain lions, the wolves. Maybe even a snake would crawl through that circle. All night long, he would sit and listen to that. He curled up in a fetal position. He was so afraid. But I must prove myself. I must not leave this circle. All night long, he stayed. Then early in the morning, as the sun was coming up, he looked at the edge of the woods, right at the clearing. He saw an image. It was his father. He had stood there all night with his bow drawn, ready to protect his son, ready to destroy anything that tried to come after his son. God, your Father, does that for you. He's there all the time. In your darkest hour, I think of Brother Tom and Miss Debbie right now. Even though their faith is strong, this is a dark hour. They're going through a test. Yet their Father is there. And if they look, which they will, they'll see him standing there in the shadows, his arm outstretched. I am here for you. He's there for you also. Think of that when you're going through struggles, when things seem really bad. Your Father will take care of you. Verse 9, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in the high places. Verse 10, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. The faithful remnant of Israel will return to their promised kingdom, and the Messiah servant will be their king. They'll be released from captivity and oppression. In this kingdom, they will experience prosperity and contentment. This provides a picture of a flock well-fed, protected, watered sheep. Sound like the story we've just heard? Well protected, well watered. The sheep are following the shepherd, and he will take care of them. Revelation 7, 16 and 17. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. That's a foretaste of heaven. A foretaste of heaven that we can all expect if we know Jesus as our Savior. Revelation 21, 1 through 5, the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Can we believe that? You know how that ends? There's one more line. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. God is both true and faithful. He's here for you all the time. He cannot tell a lie. And he will take care of you. Verse 11. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. God will make a way for his people to come to him. He makes that way. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He will always make that way. God made the way for all who will believe to come to him through the Messiah servant. William R. Newell, he wrote these words. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. You can see this cross that's behind me. I want you to imagine there's a high cliff on each side of that cross. And we're standing in a deep, deep gully. There's no way to scale that wall. There's no way for you to be at the highest point and go from one side of that gully to the other. But that cross beam on that cross, it spanned that gulf so we can come to Jesus Christ and therefore come to God the Father. He made that way through his Son. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Verse 12. Behold, these things shall come from far, and lo, these things from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Imagine a worldwide gathering of God's chosen people, Israel. Think about that for a moment. All of Israel from all over the world gathering in one place. They will come from the north and the west and Sinim. When you read your Bible, do you just read it? Or do you say, what does that mean? What is this Sinim? What is that? They will come from Sinim. It is believed that was the ancient name for China. God has people in China. You remember the missionary Hudson Taylor? He gave it all up to go where? China. Isn't it interesting? That's in our Bible. He was driven to China. God had people there. Just as he told Paul, I have people. He has people all over the world, and they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. God's chosen people, Israel, are scattered around the world. They will all migrate to their promised land. That will happen because all of his words are true and faithful. We come to verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful. O earth, and break forth into singing. O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Jim Hill wrote a beautiful song. This is what he said. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day, that would be. Is the battle worth it? Are you looking forward to that? If anything on earth dazzles you more than Christ, then he never will. He demands to be number one. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's just something about that name. Jesus. 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 Brother Keith probably knows this, and someone else in this room may know it, but he probably knows it. And our cousins. Recognize that name? She wrote a song, The Sands of Time Are Shrinking. Here she reveals that Jesus will dazzle us more than anything else. The words are this: the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but at his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. We will be dazzled. We will be dazzled by the Lamb. We are the bride of Christ. What a great honor but we will be dazzled in his presence. It's not about us, folks. It's about this servant Messiah. He came for us that we might inherit that. Let's let the world know that that's what we're about. We're all about our Savior, and we must let the world know we are bond servants of Christ. And as we started out, do others see that in you? Do they know that you're a bondservant of Christ? Whenever you have the opportunity to glorify God, whatever your whiteboard is, step up and do it. God will reward you. And I'm here to tell you, he'll give you the strength to do it. Because if you think this is my comfort zone, you're wrong. But God is the one that gives the power. The Holy Spirit gives the words. I am but the vessel, as each of you are. So go forth and glorify God who is in heaven. To God be all the glory. Next week we'll be on Isaiah chapter 50, the third of these servant songs of Isaiah. We're getting ever and ever closer. Each week it's more intense. We'll end up in Isaiah 52 and 53. We will see everything that our Christ went through, how he suffered and died. For what earthly reason? For what earthly reason would he do that? He did it for you. Give him glory. Praise his name. I ask you to please continue reading Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, at least once a day for the rest of this month. But each day, read it as is for the first time, with new eyes, with a new heart, open to whatever God reveals you in that passage. Read your Bible every day that way. Don't just read it and say, I've read this before. Look at it with new eyes. May God open our eyes that we might behold the wondrous words out of his law. It's a beautiful book. Don't ever take it as something just to read. Meditate on it. Put it in your heart, in your mind, and keep it there.